John 20, 24 through 30. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of nails of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And I just want to thank our dear, dear Reverend Daniel White for being with us here this morning on a Sunday before he moves into a week of treatments for radiation, and which is just such a gift. You are such a gift to this community, Dan, and so blessings upon you as you bring us the word.
Thank you. Thank you very kindly for your generous thoughts. I brought Jesus with me this morning. I found him by the front door, so I invited him in. It's a little intimidating. He's kind of peering over my right shoulder right now, so I'm a little nervous. Actually, there's a wonderful story about this painting, and it was painted by my father-in-law, Becky's father, who was a professional artist. And in fact, it was painted back in 1949, the year I was born. It's just coincidence. And when Becky and I were dating and I had just graduated from college, we were planning on getting married and moving into the seminary. This is back in around 1970, 71. My father-in-law had a whole bunch of paintings out in his garage that were just kind of lined up, and they had no frames on them. They had a lot of dirt and dust and so forth. And so I asked him, I came across this painting and I said, What's this about? And says, "Oh, that's just another one of my old paintings." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do with it?" He says, "I don't know. I might just throw it away. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. It's kind of messed up." And I said, "Geez, I really like that, you know, especially since I was entering seminary." Well, lo and behold, a few months later, when I turned 21, my father-in-law, Daryl, took that painting, cleaned it all up, built a frame around it, and gave it to me for my 21st birthday. And this painting has always had a very prominent place in our home. It's one of those paintings that you can just stare at and kind of get lost into it in a very kind of iconic, meditative, prayerful way. So I just thought, it might be nice to put it on display this morning. Rather than looking at my ugly mug, you can look at the beauty and grace of Jesus Christ. So thank you for indulging me on that story. You know, preaching the Sunday after Easter about Jesus coming out of his tomb, and then all those resurrection appearances he has, apparently, for days or weeks afterwards, it can all get a little confusing, can it not? I mean, did it happen? What were the circumstances? What was going on? How do you explain it? You know, it reminds me of the little girl who came home from Sunday school, and she was trying to explain to her mom and dad what she had learned in Sunday school that morning, and the Sunday school lesson was about Jesus coming out of his tomb. And the little girl says to her mom and dad, she says, "Oh, it was so very, very exciting." She says, "Jesus comes out of his tomb, but then he saw a shadow, and now we're gonna have 6 more weeks of winter." So it all gets a little convoluted. So I'd like to cut to the chase. And I'd like to emphasize one element of John's version that Nicole read to you that is often overlooked, I think. And yet I find extremely curious. Did you catch something intriguing in the resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples? When the risen Christ appears to his disciples, what is the first thing he does? He shows them his wounds from the crucifixion. Why in heaven's name would he show them his wounds from the crucifixion? I mean, to me, would it make more sense that he showed them his resurrected body, which would be like all sleek and clean and whole without the blemishes of a horrifying death on a cross? Wouldn't that make more sense? But no, he shows them his bloody wounds like a badge of courage. Don't you find that just a little bit curious? Is it a fair assumption for me to say at some point in life, everyone has their wounds? My dad's favorite saying was, well, everybody gets their turn in the barrel. And a lot of us get our turns in the barrel. I've got mine. I've got outward wounds just from recent surgery. I've got inward wounds from life's experiences and being knocked down and the whole bit. So most of us get our wounds. But I will say that I don't want to make a generalization here. Maybe some of you are different, and maybe Lady Luck has been very kind to you, and you haven't suffered those kinds of wounds, and God bless you for that. I'm envious. But for me, it hasn't been quite so easy. But the one thing I have found in a lifetime, wounds have shaped and molded my identity, my character, my personality, my values, and the way I see my faith. So in a way, I find great comfort that Jesus is no different than anyone else. He too had his wounds because of life. And I think that one point is the most striking element of the resurrection stories. Jesus showing his wounds. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't even feel ashamed. He actually puts his wounds on full display, on center stage for all to see. Kind of amazing, don't you think? Well, make no mistake. Christ in the resurrection story showing his wounds makes our faith something very unique from all the other faiths we see in the world. Because ours is a faith, believe it or not, that embraces wounds. Now, mind you, it's not that we celebrate or relish pain or hardship or loss or sorrow. Christians are not masochists. We don't wish bad things on ourselves or others. But our faith refuses to ignore a basic reality in life, that at some point, we will all hurt. we will all bear wounds. And how we deal with that in ourselves, with each other, can be life-changing. It will either make us a bitter person, or it will make us a better person. Richard Rohr reminds us these wounds I've been talking about and what Jesus so boldly portrayed, these wounds and what we do with them, quote, is at the very heart of faith. At the very heart of faith. Now look, I get it. We don't, at least I don't like to always deal with my wounds. I don't. And heaven forbid, I don't like to always put them on display like Jesus did. And sometimes that's very appropriate. It really is appropriate because sometimes we aren't emotionally ready to share those wounds. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, you know, we think that it's our successes and our achievements and our awards that bind us together as human beings. But the longer I live and the longer I'm in ministry, I'm finding the reality of it is that we have more in common with each other in the times that we are wounded or suffer a loss. Or a dream is shattered. That is the DNA that binds me to you and you to me. And that is why the resurrected Christ showed his disciples his wounds. He validates those times we are wounded. He so identifies with us that he takes our humanity upon himself. And he reminds us, I know how you feel. You are not forsaken. Jesus was so fully human that he knows all about my humanity too, my joys and my pains, my hopes and my despair, my successes and my failures. And he takes it all upon himself. And he promises to redeem us, to restore our hope, our self-worth, and make us whole again. Now, one important thing to remember is that Jesus still has his wounds. The resurrection did not change that. Jesus still has his wounds. The resurrected body of Christ remains marked by his earthly suffering forever. And why? Because that is his promise to us. Not that we will no longer be wounded in life, but a life where even our wounds can become the fertile ground for us to grow in our compassion, in our understanding, and our love for one another, where you and I can stand on common ground in empathy and acceptance and an unconditional love. That is why Christ showed his wounds, to remind us in spite of our wounds. He knows who we are, and he promises to love us into wholeness again. I'd like to share a very personal story. This is the first time I've ever shared this. It was many years ago now, And I was leading what appeared to be, to me at least, a typical Easter worship service on a beautiful spring morning with all the usual Easter trappings that come with Easter morning. Sanctuary decorated, me sitting in a forest of Easter lilies with my nose dripping and my sore throat because of all the pollen. People wearing their Easter hats and dressed to the nines. It was kind of your typical Easter worship that you would expect. Things were moving along pretty swimmingly, I thought. But about halfway the service, I noticed a young couple enter the sanctuary. And because the sanctuary was full, they had to stand in the very back of the sanctuary. Their faces appeared to be quite solemn. But I didn't make too much of that at the time. And then we came to that time in the service where people are able to share their joys and their concerns and make requests for prayer. And a few people did raise their hand and asked us to pray for loved ones or friends. And just as that was to conclude and I was going to have the person who was assisting me in worship that morning lead us in the pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer, suddenly I noticed the gentleman in the back with his wife, his hand went up in the air. And so I called on him. And as I remember, because this was some time ago, he was holding on to his wife. And he paused before he spoke. And then in a halting, soft voice, he said something pretty curious. He said they weren't sure they would attend Easter worship that day, but something told them that that is where they needed to be. And then after a pause, he shared the heartbreaking news that they had just lost their infant son. And as hard as it was for them to get up and get dressed and drive to church, somehow they knew this is where God wanted them to be, seeking God's love and mercy within the body of Christ on an Easter morning. What I remember the most after that was that the silence inside the sanctuary was just deafening. I also realized this was going to be no typical Easter worship service any longer. I recall I walked back to them and we embraced for a long time, and I know some words were exchanged, but for the life of me, I don't know what I said. At that point, words are words. After worship, it was really heartening to see so many people in the congregation surround them with loving embraces and words of comfort, and in a way kind of affirming that their wounds were our wounds too, and we were in this together as a community of faith. And as I observed that whole thing happening, it appeared to me that it was something that was very oddly heart-wrenching and wholly sacred all at the same time. It was transcendent. Now, many years later, I've had a lot of time to think about that. And one of the things I thought about is literally the faith and courage it took for parents to share their woundedness so openly, to take this leap of faith into this unknown, to come to the Easter cross, holding on for dear life, believing somehow, some way, the risen Christ would take their woundedness upon himself and bring comfort and strength and grace to an unspeakable heartbreak. That remains an incredible witness to the enduring power of faith. Easter faith. Now, my friends, some of you friends I've known since 1984, when I first came to St. Luke's. I was just a kid. And to the new friends I've met in recent years in the post-Dan White period, whom I have thoroughly enjoyed meeting and getting to know better. What I want to say to you this morning in this post-Easter message, and given what Jesus did when he met his disciples and showed him his wounds, this is precisely why Jesus showed his disciples his wounds. That story I just shared with you a moment ago. For Jesus so identifies with our humanity that he takes all of it, wounds and all, upon himself and promises to make us whole again. I don't know where you come out on all this. I'm sure there's a whole variety of feelings and reactions. I don't know how you come out on it. I don't know how you will square that circle in your faith experience, in your faith journey. But the one thing I know in my life and my journey is quite simple. That's the kind of Lord I want in my life. That's the kind of Lord I want in my life. So remember John's words. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, you may have life in his name. So help me God. Amen.
Amen.